good parable. So as I'm reading it, don't say, oh, man, I got to read all 22 chapters. Listen, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. I mean, we should stand and be able to read God's word. Matter of fact, it says in the Old Testament that in Ezra's day, Nehemiah's day, they read the whole book for the whole day, and everybody stood up.
Right.
And then the whole day, they stood up while they read from Genesis to Deuteronomy. Everybody stood up the whole time. And then one day, it said in the book of Acts, Paul preached all night so bad that one guy was sleeping and fell out the window dead. And Paul went out there, raised him back up, went back in his church and started preaching. Now, that's a Baptist preacher for you right there. Your death ain't going to stop me. Get up and let's go back in and start preaching. So if you pass out, we're going to raise you up. We're going to keep preaching, all right? So Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he had received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him? And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The very words of God. Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts today. May we see who you are in this sermon, and may we be transformed by the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The Tale of Two Lost Sons. How many of y'all have read that story before? Raise your hand. And maybe you can tell the story just off the, you know, the prodigal son comes up and you can tell the story, right? Now, when we think about this story, we want to look at it and see, because it seems pretty clear what's going on here. And we seem to know, yeah, this is pretty bad. You know, you got two kids and you always, and they always say in every family, there's always one. You know, there's always that one you gotta watch. That one that might get a little crazy. There's always one. There's one that's gonna be compliant. You're not gonna have to worry about. That's one you might have to lay hands on. You know, because just not gonna just work. And so this man has two sons. One is just, and the older one is the mature one. you know, raised first, you know, mature, knows what not to do, what to do. Then here comes the baby of the bunch. Now, you know, the baby of the bunch kind of gets it easy because mom and dad is pretty much tired of beating the oldest person. So it's like, we just wore out from beating, so you just going to have to just, you know, we tired of spanking, so our strength is gone. Our oldest one got it all, so, hey, we just going to, and then the oldest one look and say, man, you like it. I didn't get that when I was, you know, when I was your age, I was getting beaten. Now you just go to sleep. You know, they take a time out, you know. And so you're seeing this discrepancy goes on. And so we can relate to that. But what I want us to really understand is why Jesus told this story. What was it? Why did he really tell this story? What was the need of telling this story? And what was he trying? What was he trying to see happen? So in your outline, what we're going to see is, first of all, the complaint. Because if you start at verse 11, you're really going to miss why he told the story. You got to start at the first, you got to start at the chapter, and you got to start at Luke chapter 15. You start at verse 1 and 2. So let's look at the complaint of why did Jesus tell this story? What was taking place? Look at Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, to hear him," which is Jesus. "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" And verse 3 says, "So he told them this parable." So we want you to understand that Jesus told this parable in response to a complaint. The Pharisees, and describing Pharisees, were complaining about Jesus, about the people who was coming to hear him. Jesus was this itinerant preacher, this rabbi. He's preaching about the kingdom of God. And here you have tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes coming to receive Jesus. And he's talking with them. And he has the audacity to eat with them. And they're coming to hear him. So they're complaining. And the reason why they complained, because their complaint was meant to discredit the ministry of Jesus Christ. That's the point I want you to see in that point. It was meant to discredit the ministry of Jesus Christ. They want to say, here's this guy supposed to be a man of God, supposed to be representing God, and yet do you see who he's hanging around? Do you see who's following him? Because what they were saying, those folks are going to Jesus. They ain't coming to us. They ain't coming to our temple. They ain't coming to church. Why are they coming to, and we represent God. So if Jesus represents God, number one, he would be with us in the temple. And not only that, those people, those tax collectors and prostitutes will be coming to us and not him. So they saying, this guy is not legitimate. He is not right. Look who he's hanging around. They're saying these folks are coming to Jesus, and we don't like that because, number one, they're not coming to us, and we represent God. That means he does not represent God. They wanted to discredit his ministry because they were upset that tax collectors and sinners were coming to Jesus. Think about that. They had no clue of Jesus' ministry. Because if they really understand Jesus' ministry, understand why he came, they themselves would be excited that these tax collectors and sinners were coming to Jesus. Matter of fact, they had no real clue about the God they say they represented. Because if they really understood and understand God and represented him, they would be excited that these tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes were making a U-turn and coming to Jesus. These people were making a U-turn and saying, wait, there's something different about Jesus. There's something different. We're able to listen to him. We can hear him. And not only that, he treats us with compassion and love. And he tells us God loves us no matter what we've done and that we can make a U-turn. He tells us, yeah, I know you are a tax collector. I know you're a prostitute, but I come to set you free and to forgive you of your past. Now, who would want to come hear a person talk about that? And that's what Jesus is doing, and they're coming to him. So in other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ is working. His ministry is working. They're coming to hear him. They're coming to receive the gospel, and the religious people are complaining. So he tells a story. Now, let's look at this story. And your outline says the story. Why did he tell the story, and who was he aiming at? Who was Jesus trying to get a reaction out of? Because most of the time, when we look at this story, we think that Jesus is really trying to get, trying to get us to warm our hearts, to say, man, wow, look how God received this young man back. And we get emotional. And that's part of it. But the real reason, Jesus is really aiming his story at the Pharisees. He's trying to get a reaction from them. So he's aiming at the Pharisees. Now, in this story, you're going to see there are three characters in the story of the prodigal son. There's the father, there's the younger son, and there is the older son. What you want to do is when you read that parable, Jesus is talking to people, and they're going to find themselves in that parable. So now what you want to do is identify who is who. Because then that's going to help you see this parable and understand what's going on. Because Jesus tells a story to get their attention. So when we look at the father in the story, the earthly father represents the heavenly father, number one. So the father represents God. The younger brother represents the tax collectors and sinners who were coming to Jesus. The older brother represents the Pharisees and the scribes. So now you got. So once you see this parable from that mindset and you know who represents who, it helps you interpret this parable, and then it helps you understand the meaning, and it helps you understand the reaction that we should have. So now let's try this again. So now the father in the story represents who?
God.
Okay, let's say it again. The father represents who?
God.
Thank you. The younger brother represents who? And the third and the older brother represents who?
The
Pharisees. Now, you got it? Everybody got it? Everybody awake? Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to split our room into tax collectors and Pharisees right now. So I'm looking over here, and you guys look like a bunch of sinners. So you are the tax collectors. And, yeah, so you are the tax collectors. See, see, they raising their hands. So this sees, I knew it was going to happen. These are the tax collectors and sinners over here. Now, I want you to know something. Now, tax collectors and sinners, now, when I point to you, I want you to say something. I want you to say, yay, put your hands up. So these are the tax collectors and sinners right here. What do you say?
Yay!
See, you see how they are? Now you look. Now you guys look so holy. You guys must be Pharisees. You got to. Yeah. You guys must be Pharisees. You look so holy. You got to be Pharisees. I mean, okay. So you are the Pharisees. So now, when I point to you, you're not going to say. You're not raising your hand and say yay. You're going to say no. You're going to shake your head and say no. You ready? So now look at those. Now look at those tax collectors and sinners. Who are you again?
Yay.
Now who are you?
No.
See? Right, see, they got it down pat. No. So that's what we have now. So that's what we have in the room here. We got some tax collectors and we got the Pharisees, right? See, he said, yeah, there we go. All right, so now, you see the story, right? So he's aiming it. So Jesus is aiming his story at you. He's trying to get a reaction out of the Pharisees and scribes. He's trying to get to you. So we're going to see now what's going to happen in this story. And now, the thing about this, we got to look at the story because Jesus tells a story that shocks us. He says some things that in Jewish culture ought not to happen. And so he talks about the diagnosis of the two sons. Let's look at this diagnosis. Because number one, the younger son, he starts out and he does something that's disrespectful. He asks his father to give him his money now, his inheritance. Give it to me. Now, that's all cool and dandy, but normally you get an inheritance when what happens? When there's someone dies. Normally you get your money when your father dies, they divide it, you know, you cry, and you say, how much did he leave? You know, and that's when you get your money. But this young guy was so ready to be on his own, he had the audacity to ask his daddy, give me my money now. In other words, here's what he was saying. Dad, I cannot wait till you die. So give me my money now. I mean, you're living too long. I hope you was gone last year, but you're still around. I mean, you're still kicking. So go ahead and give me the money. Give me what's mine now. Divide the property. Give me my half so I can get out of here. So this younger son, now both of them had the older brother and the younger brother had the same first name. But it had different middle names. So the younger brother, his diagnosis, his name is, we would call him self-centered. He's self-centered. Because self-centered people is all about them, right? He says what? Give me my money. Give me what's coming to what? Me. In other words, he says, Dad, I don't really want you. I only want what you have. I want what you have. And not only that, the younger brother is saying to himself, I no longer want to be under the father's rule. I don't want to be under his authority. I want to be on my own. I want to leave home, but can you give me some money so I can go? My money. Now, you know you're out your mind when you go to your mom and your dad, you say, hey, give me my money when you hadn't worked for nothing. Because I don't want to be under your rules anymore. Now, here's what the father does, which is so shocking. He actually gives it to him. Can you imagine this? And I said, in this culture, this was an embarrassing moment for the father. Here, because in that community, they live in a community. And for your community to see your son ask you to give you him his inheritance, and they know you're not dead, they says, wow, what disrespect is he showing you? Now, this father, what he had to do, and most of the time they were farmers, so he had to go sell some land. So now he had to downsize, sell some stuff off, take the proceeds, divide it up and say, here you go. It would be like my children coming to me and say, Dad, listen, I know you're going to be dying in a couple of years from now, but we can't wait. So I know this house is going to be yours, it's paid for, so tell you what, can you go and sell the house? You and Mama get an apartment. Well, y'all need one bed, that's all y'all need anyhow, one room, so listen. And we're going to take the money from this house, and I want to divide it, I want mine now. And I go out there and sell the house, get an apartment, and give my kids the money, and they leave and say, I'm out of here. Now you would say, what in the world just happened to the pastor's kids? You would shake your head and be like, wow, right? So that is what you guys, you tax collectors, have done. You partying. It's all about the money. And they have now, the father does it. Can you imagine the conversation he has with his son? He comes to, hey, I got the money for you. Counts it out. And the son does not even look his dad in the eye, give him a hug. He looks at the money, takes it, grabs his backpack, and rolls out. Then he gets his cell phone, tweets his homeboy, say, hey, we out of here, we going to Vegas. And the homeboys roll with him. Hey, we out of here. So he's gone. He's self-centered. And it says what the younger brother does. He heads to Sin City, putting it on 7-Eleven, partying, having a great time. His buddies are with him. Everybody's hanging out. Drinks on him. They're having a great time. They got women, some strange women around. He's partying. He's having a great time. He's forgot all about what his daddy has taught him, his heritage. He's out there having a great time because he believes, I have been tired of being under my father's rule. I need to live a little. So he leaves. He does this. But something that he does not figure out, that money takes wings and flies away. Money has wings and it flies away. He didn't recognize that it took his father a long time to accumulate that money, saving up, being good. But now he takes it and just spends it. Has no care. So now he's broke. Now you know what happens when you have money? Friends come. Now what happens when the money leaves? Friends leave too. So, well, we out of here. So the friends go back home. Now he's left there. He's embarrassed. Can't go back home. He said, I have no money. So this young Jewish man decides, you know what I do? I go get me a job. And he gets a job that you would be unthinkable for a Jewish person to get. He goes and begins to do what? Feed pigs. Now I want you to know, when Jesus says that, that makes some emotion in the hearers. He's saying this guy has went to the, he's at the bottom of the barrel. I mean, that's just like really. So now, I'm going to tell you again, Pharisees, I want you to help me out. When I point, you're going to say what?
No.
This son goes out and starts to feed pigs.
No.
That's what he's doing. What? He's at the lows of the low. Now, I want you to know something about this, people, and I want you to understand for all of us. This guy did not really estimate the power of sin. Sin will always take you farther than you're willing to go. It will keep you longer than you're willing to stay. And it will always cost you more than you're willing to pay. And many of us, now I'm telling you, sin is pleasurable for a season. See, we need to tell people that. Don't tell people, oh, sin is horrible. That's not true, because if it was horrible, everybody would be up in here. I'm honest with you. If it was that bad, we couldn't fill this place. I mean, it'd be packed out. Sin is pleasurable, but for a season. Every season changes. And when it is over with, then you have to reap the consequences of the seeds you've sown. And when sin begins to devour you, it brings forth what? Death. So here this young man, he has partied hard. Now he's feeding pigs. No Jew would do that. It would be as if you're saying, my daughter left home, she has no money, and she's out now selling her money as a prostitute. That's how it would be, parents. That my daughter left home, and now she's a prostitute. You would say, oh, my goodness. That's how deep it was. Or my son left home, and now he's also selling himself. That's how bad it is. So he's doing this, feeding pigs. And he is so down and out. It says he's so hungry that when he looks at what the pigs are eating, he looks at it and says, I wouldn't mind having some of that. He is wants to eat the food that the pigs would eat. And anybody from the country ever slopped hogs, I've done that. I've never wanted to eat what the pigs ate. I never wanted that. Because everything is in there. I mean, it is just stuff that if you ate some, you'd be dead in about 5 seconds. Because it's just that bad. But he says, I would want to eat that. And he says, no one had compassion on him. No one gave him nothing. Maybe he had a sign saying, we'll work for food. People passed by him and looked at him. And the Pharisee said, what again?
No.
Just looked at him and said, can you give me something to eat? Nobody's happening. That's how low he is. He's done. But what does he do? The Bible says that he is so low at this point that he does, something happens to him. That he says he comes to himself. Now that's key. Don't miss that part. Because what that part is saying is so much that he had lost his mind. You had to have lost your mind when you actually you come to your parents and ask them to give them the money that you ain't worked for. Tell them, give me my money so I can leave. You have lost your mind. So he had literally already lost his mind. And he says he came to himself. And he said to himself, my father has a whole bunch of hired hands who are living better than I am. In other words, here's what he's saying. I actually had it good back home. I didn't have it as bad as I thought I did. Now, let me tell you something, teenagers. I'm going to tell you something. This is going to be true. This is from the pastor to you. Don't be so ran to leave your mom and daddy's house. Don't be so quick. I can't wait to get up out of here. I'm going to show you. I'm like, yeah, I can't wait either. Yeah. We both going to have a good laugh. I was talking to a guy about 2 weeks ago at the job. He came to me, and he said he was depressed. 18-year-old guy. I said, what are you depressed for? This guy tells me, I'm depressed because I just thought about something. Here I am in boot camp, and something came in my mind and hit me upside the head, and I just found out that I got to work for the rest of my life, and I'm depressed about that. I kid you not. He says, I'm depressed. Well, join the club, brother. I've been depressed. You welcome to where I am. But he literally was upset and said, I didn't know how good I had it back home. And so I just thought about it. I got to act. This is it for me. I got to work for the rest of my life. He was like, man, it made me appreciate being at home. So think about that. When you sort of ran to get out the house, I can't wait to go, that there's something waiting for you. It starts with a B. It's called bills. They waiting for you. So be careful about, I can't wait to go. And so now he says, I had it good back home. Matter of fact, my dad, they still got it good back home. So he says to himself, I'm going to go back home. I'm going to go back home, but I can't go back as a son. I've already messed that up. So I'm going to ask my dad to hire me as one of his hired servants and let me work it off. Maybe I've embarrassed him. But listen, just give me the job. I work hard, and maybe I can pay you back. That's what he says. He got a plan. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against my father, so I'm going home. So he does that. He goes home. He's walking. Thinking about it, I mean, he's probably disheveled, smelly, smelling like pigs, but he's going home, and people probably in the community are saying, is that little Tommy coming back? Look at him. Just thin? Is he on crack or what? He said, look at him. Look what happened to him. Look at the poor boy. And the Pharisees see him coming, and what do you guys say when you see him coming?
No.
Just like, wow. Mm-mm-mm. Look at it. So he's coming. And the father has been home still, taking care of business. But in the back of the father's mind, he's probably been thinking, wonder how my boy doing? Thinking about him. Reading the paper. And all of a sudden, he gets up with his morning coffee like he normally do, goes on the porch, reads his paper, and he happens to look up. And he looks up and he sees someone far off. And he says to himself, Now, I know that woman, because any parent, any mama know their children. Now, because you know how you can be in the crowd and you can pick out your children? That's mine. Or you can hear somebody cry and they cry distinct, you know that's your baby. So now this guy is sitting there, he looks up and he sees him walk, he says, "That's my boy." And it says that something comes over the father. He said he's filled with compassion. Now, what that says is the fact that there's an emotion that is evoked in him when he sees his son far off. He can see him coming, and he sees his condition. He sees him coming. He says, first of all, he's coming, but he's broken, and he's broke. Number one, he's broke. He ain't got no money, but he's broken. And it says the father has compassion, and he runs to him. Now, that's another thing that's really shocking that we don't see. No respective Jew who's a patriarch of his family would ever run in public and let people see. So the father drops his paper and takes off running toward his son. The community sees him. Where is he going? Is there a fire or what? The Pharisees see him running. And here's what the Pharisees say to see the father running. What do you say?
No.
Father's running. And he says he runs to his sons, hugs him, embraces him, and kisses him. And the father and the son is trying to talk to the dad. Say, "Dad, I know I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son." And here's what the father says: "Boy, be quiet. I just love you." In other words, don't even finish your statement. The fact that you come home says it all. We need to talk about it. And he brings him back. Walking back in the community with his son who's smelling like a hog, looking all bad. He's bringing him back. The Pharisees are looking, what's going on? They see him coming back home, and the Pharisees say what again?
No.
They just no. And he comes home, and his father says to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe we got." Now, that's key, because the best robe that you would have would be whose robe? The father's robe. Put my robe on my son, who just a couple of months ago told me he wished I was dead, wanted to do with me, wanted my money. Put the robe on him. And do something else. Bring a ring and put it on his finger. And quick, bring some sandals and put it on his feet. He throws a party for his son. Now, don't that just move your heart? Well, I know for you guys, it moves your heart. Over here at Pharisees, I don't know. That didn't move me at all, right? So now we go, there's a party going on. Now, the party's going on, and the tax collectors are come to the house. The Pharisees are there, and you tax collectors are there, and what are you guys doing?
Yeah.
They're having a good time. They love a party. So the father, the older brother, and his name is this: self-righteous. You got self-centered, the younger boy, and you got self-righteous. So the older brother, he's out working, doing what he always does, take care of business, make sure the house is taken care of, things are done. And he hears Earth, Wind, and Fire playing in the background. You know, he's like, you know, man. You know, I mean, you just hear this song. I mean, who sing this song? Do you remember? He's like, man. He's like, man. There's some good music in there. What's going on in there? And so he's there at work. He said, "Hey, can you go tell me, you know, is this for me or what's going on? Can you go tell me what's going on?" So the servant goes and finds this, and he starts dancing. Man, this is great, man. He comes and says, "Hey, man, dad, your dad has got it only popping up in the house. I mean, listen, man, they got barbecue up in there, and they're having a great time." He said, "Well, why? You ain't heard? You know, your brother's back. He's back." And the emotion kicks in to the older brother. And he refused. He doesn't rejoice. He gets angry. He said, "I cannot believe this." And he says, "I'm not going to that house. No, not me. I'm going nowhere near my little spoiled brother. I'm not even going. I can't stand him anyhow, so I'm not going in the house." So the father is waiting for the older brother. He said, "Man, he should be out from work by now." I mean, and he said, "Hey, have you seen self-righteous?" "Yeah, he's outside stewing. He's not coming in." "Plus, he's not coming in the house? Did he tell him it's self-centered back?" "Yeah, that's why he's not coming in." He's not coming in because of self-centered, and he's not coming in the house. So he says, okay, well, man. And he told me, tell you, he's not coming in. So the father goes, I say, y'all keep partying. I'm going to be right back. Keep doing what you want to do. So he walks out there and says, hey, self-righteous, your brother's back. Come on in and have a good time. And the brother tells his father, no, I'm not coming in there. And then he does something. How he talks to his father is disrespectful also. He begins to tell him, hey, I'm not going into the house. I'm refusing your request, number one. I'm going to refuse to do what you told me to do. I'm not coming in there. And then he says to his father, he began to tell his father why. I've worked these many years. I've slaved for you. And you never threw a party for me. And I always knew you loved him more than me anyhow. So now when he goes out spending money, don't care about you. And he threw a party for him. He don't even deserve that. And the one who deserves it, who's been good for you, I've been working. I've been having all A's in school. I've been great. And you don't even give me nothing. No, I'm not coming in that house. Father says, come on. Come on in. He says, no, I'm not coming. Now, the key for us to remember this again. Who did I say represented the older brother? The Pharisees, right? You got it. And who represented the younger brother? The tax collector. Now, look at this situation. And the father represents who? God. Jesus told this story once again because the Pharisees were complaining that tax collectors were coming to Jesus and they were mad about it. So they're mad at Jesus, at God, because he's receiving sinners back home. Because his brother has made a U-turn, he's upset and refuses to come in. And the self-righteous tells his daddy that why he is so good. He says, hey, I never did anything wrong. Anything wrong. Now, both of these, now, what do you think that these both have in common besides their father? They have something else that is in common that we don't even think about. Both of these have what I call a mindset of entitlement. They have an entitlement. Now, the younger son has an entitlement because he believes that he deserves, first of all, to live his life how he wants to. I'm entitled to live my life how I want to, and not only that, I'm entitled to your money. I'm entitled to do what I want to. I'm entitled to enjoy my life and not be up under your authority. Now, that's what people do with God. Humanity says, I'm entitled to live my life the way I want to, and I don't need to be under the rule of God. I don't need to obey his word. I don't need Jesus Christ. I can live how I want to, because here's what we say to ourselves. I am grown. You ever heard that before? Now, this is funny because you think about this. And my mom always told me something that was very true, and it stuck to me in this day. She said, baby, I love you. You know, mama love you. But there's no room for three grown people in a house. There's only room for two. So the moment you get grown, please leave before I kill you. Just go and leave. We can't have three grown people in this house. We're going to have room for two. We have a third one, somebody got to go. Three is not company. Three is a crowd. So I always knew that she said, now, when you feel like you don't want to do what I got to say, just get your stuff, and we love you, see you when you come around, but you can't stay here. Well, he said he was entitled. This guy said, hey, I'm entitled to live my life how I want to. Now, the self-righteous brother, believes he's entitled too. He believes he's entitled to be blessed by the Father because the Father owes him because he's been good. That I'm entitled for you to bless me and do good to me because I'm a good son. It would be like this. I tell my kids this. When they tell me this, they bring on the report card to me, and they say this to me. Dad, I got all A's and B's. I'm like, great. And here's what they tell me this. What are you going to give me? I'm like, why would I? Okay, I said, what I want to ask you is, let me ask you a question. Why shouldn't you have A's and B's? See, that's what you give me. You give me A's and B's. Because what I give you, roof over your head, I give you clothes, I feed you, and I'm also your cab driver. And when you want to go places, I give you the money to go. So why wouldn't you have A's? I mean, why wouldn't you give me A's? Why wouldn't you give me that? Why would I give you money for doing what you should do? But it was an entitlement. I'm entitled to you. I've been good, so you ought to bless me. And sometimes as Christians, we're not careful. We do this too. God, I've been faithful to you. I've been loving you. I've been serving you. I'm entitled to have health, wealth. I'm entitled. So now you say, well, that's not true. The moment people get sick, what happens? What have I done to deserve this? Because what they're saying to you, I don't deserve to be sick. Now, that guy over there who's drinking and smoking weed, give him cancer. Don't give it to me because I've been faithful to you. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve to lose my mom. I don't deserve to lose my dad. I don't deserve to lose my job because I've been good to you. I've been tithing. I've been throwing seed money. Why is it happening to me? Because I'm entitled to the blessed life. Now, we don't say that out loud because we say, well, that's not right. But deep down inside, we believe that. That we are entitled to God to bless us. And when he don't, we begin to spiritually pout. That's what he's doing. He's pouting. You ain't gave me nothing. I've been good. Self-righteous, self-centered, because they're entitled to what the Father has. In other words, both of them do not want a relationship with their Father. They want what he can give them. And many people don't want God. They only want what he can give them. They always talk about the blessings, the blessings, the blessings. Instead of us saying, God bless me, we should start saying, bless God. What have you done to bless God? Because God's giving you enough. So think about those things when we think about, am I self-centered or am I self-righteous? Self always puts yourself first. So one, the son makes a U-turn. He's in the house. The younger son's in the house. He's been restored. Now, I want to help us understand, number one, how to make a U-turn. How do you make a U-turn spiritually? We may know how to do it, you know, with a car, but how do you do it spiritually? How do you make a U-turn? Well, I think what we're going to learn from younger brothers is this. You make a U-turn, number one, when you recognize that God is not a brutal dictator, but a benevolent father. You recognize that God is not a brutal dictator, but a benevolent father. See, sometimes we believe that God says no because he just don't want us to have fun. No, no, no. No, God says no to protect us. And sometimes our kids don't understand that when we say no, we're doing it to protect them, not to be mean to them. I'm saying, hey, I'm all for your joy. I'm not trying to control you. I'm trying to help you. So this guy believed that his father was a brutal dictator, and he said, you know what? I don't want to be around him anymore. Give him money so I can go. Not only that, the older brother thought that too, because he said, what? I've been 12 years slaving for you, and you haven't given me nothing. You're just a dictator. But the father says what to the older brother? Son, all I have is yours. You're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate. How do you view God? Do you view God as somebody who's brutal dictator that don't want you to have fun? When God says, don't do this, do you think, oh, he turned to be a dictator? See, that's what happened in the garden. When Satan came and he told Adam and Eve, God is a brutal dictator and he doesn't want you to have fun. So he's telling you, don't do that because he doesn't want you to have fun. Because God knows that when you do that, you're going to be just like him, and God has a God complex. He doesn't want nobody but God but him. God is not a dictator. He's benevolent, compassionate, loving, giving Father. Amen. That's what God does for us. He loves us. He's compassionate upon us. He's forgiving God. And when we think about that and we understand that, then why do we want to leave a God like that? That tells you the power of sin in our lives. So you make a U-turn by first recognizing, because what did this young man say when he was in the pit? He says, wait a minute, in my father's house, servants are eating good. I mean, they're eating three meals a day. I mean, they got it going on in my father's house. He recognized that in his father's house, there was blessing, there was provision. He recognized how far he has fallen. And when you and I recognize how far we've fallen from a loving and a grace for God, we want to turn back to God and serve him. Don't you want to do that? Don't you want to serve and trust the living God who has given you everything? He's given you life, breath. He's watched over you. Matter of fact, we know deep down inside, as Paul says in Romans 5:8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. that God was watching over you, even when you was out in the streets partying, doing stuff, before you even got saved, God's grace was upon you and brought you to Jesus. That you know if it wasn't for the grace of God, you'd be dead in the grave somewhere. And yet we think God's a dictator. Secondly, you must turn from your sinful mindset of entitlement. You got to turn from that mindset of entitlement. God owes you nothing. God owes you nothing. The younger brother felt like God, that the father owed him the money. Give me my money. Give me what's coming to me. I know I hadn't worked for it. I know it's what you've done, you saved up for, but I want my share of your money. That's crazy, isn't it? But that's what he wanted. He wanted the money. Now, the reason why I said mindset is this. Because a lot of times, if we're not careful as Christians, we try to change people's behavior before we change their mind. What brought that young son back to his father? He said he came to his senses. He changed his mind. In other words, when we talk about the Holy Spirit has to convict us as unbelievers, convicts us of our sin and say, wait a minute, look how far you've gone. Look what sin has done in your life. And once we change our minds about sin, we say, man, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. See, before a person would ever get saved, they have to, first of all, change their mind about who they are and who God is. And most of the time, as pastors, we preach to this era. We preach to the behavior mode. If I change your behavior, you're okay. Let me ask you something. Pharisees? Scribes? See back there? The scribes and Pharisees, wouldn't you agree tax collectors, they have good behavior? Right? Scribes, wouldn't you agree that these guys over here have bad behavior? Right? So what I'm trying to say, think about this. The tax collectors have bad behavior. The scribes have good behavior. But in this story, when you think about it, wasn't both sons lost? Think about it. One was out there partying, having a good time. He was lost, correct? The brother was at home with his father being obedient. But wasn't he just lost too? But we don't see that. Because what? What was the problem? Their mind. Their mindset about their father was wrong. Their mindset was all jacked up. And I try to tell my kids, before I can change your behavior, I got to change your mind. Because if I can tell you something and you don't believe what I'm saying, if you don't believe what I'm telling you, that I know when you walk out that door, if you don't believe what I'm saying to you, your behavior won't change. You'll keep doing it. Now, you'll do it, but you won't let me see you do it because you don't believe what I'm saying is true. But if you believe what I'm saying to you is true and you really have conviction about it, then you won't do it whether I'm around you or not because you believe it is true. I'm not going to do that. Amen. And parents, what we have to do is change our kids' mind. Change their mind, change their behavior. You try to change their behavior, you can change their mind, and they leave your house, guess what's going to happen? Their behavior is going to show. Because their mind hadn't been changed. That's all of us. So I talk to their minds. I want you to think about what you're doing. Why are you doing this? Do you believe this is okay? Why are you doing this? Change your mind, change your behavior. Focus on the behavior, leave your house. Guess what's going to happen? They're going to get buck wild. Hopefully not, but I'm just saying, if their mind hadn't been changed. That's why Jesus says what? I mean, Paul says in Romans 12, be transformed by renewing of your what? So you may do what? Prove. Was that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? You got to be transformed by renewing of your mind. He didn't go to the conduct. Talk about the mind first. That's key. So we got to turn from that mindset of entitlement, sinful mindset. Thirdly, we need to resist the urge of trying to bargain with God. Has anybody ever bargained with God before? Besides me, I have. Lord, you get me out of this jam. I promise you I won't do it again. I mean, you help me pay this bill, I'm telling you, man, I'm debt-free, man. I'm just this. I'm just all of it going to you. I'm just, hey. And what happens as soon as he gets you out of that jail? They got something on sale down there, man. That store, man. I'm going out there and get that. We laugh about those things. Or something else happens in your life. God gets you out of it. Lord, if you really save my marriage, you save the relationship, I promise I'm going to be better. I'm not going to get so mad. I'm going to be so angry. I'm going to be just as kind as person my wife ever, ever, ever met. As soon as something happens, she doesn't do what you want. What happens? You lose it. Didn't I tell you? What happens? We try to bargain with God, right? Now, what did he now? You say, well, how's that in the scriptures? What did the young man try to do? He said before he came to his father, I'm going to ask my father to hire me as a servant. Otherwise, he said, listen, I've already spent your money. Can't get that back. Well, I'm going to do that. Forgive me. Make me a hired servant. I know I've embarrassed you, but if you hire me, I'll pay you back. That's what he's saying. Let me pay you back the money that I wasted. Question for you. Can we really pay back God for what he's done for us? Never. You don't need to bargain with God. You can't bargain with God. And many of us try to. Now, this is how we bargain with God. You talk to somebody, they don't know Jesus Christ. Here's what they tell you. Let me first clean up my life, then I come to what? Church. What they say is, now, I'm going to make a bargain. Once I get good with God, I'm going to come to church. And now, God, listen, I'm okay. I'm good to go. So now, hey, I'm ready. You can't bargain with God. Come as you are. Come like the young son. He came smelling like a pig. He in sin. Came to his father. His father had compassion on him. Didn't even want to talk to him about what he's done. Hugged him and restored him. Now, the older brother, he wants to bargain too. Here's what he says, though. God, how much do you owe me for what I've done for you? Listen now, I've been faithful. I've been here. So I deserve a blessing. Or you might say this right here. Hey, I've been coming to church, I've been volunteering, I've been tithing, I've been part of a connection group. So this is a job that I want, God, so you deserve to give me that job. Because I've been faithful to the church, so hey. And the guy that you know that don't love Jesus gets that job. How you feel about that? You're like, man, why are you giving him the blessings and not giving it to me? Because I deserve that blessing. He don't care anything about you. Now, think about that. So we do bargain with God. We got to be careful with bargaining with God in our prayers. Got to be careful with that. The self-centered and the self-righteous cannot bargain with God for your forgiveness. Salvation is always about grace. You can't earn it. God has to give it. So the fourth thing we want to do, this is how we stop bargaining with God, when we receive by faith the finished work of Jesus Christ. We don't have to bargain with God. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he said something to Tetelestai. It is finished. And that really meant, seriously, in our language, paid in full. That means here's the debt. Jesus said that, God, I have paid the debt for the human race. It is paid in full. When you buy something and you walk out the store, the clerk always gives you something when you buy something, purchase something. They give you a what? Receipt. That lets you know why. This is now your prop. You have paid for it. Christ died upon the cross, and Christ is our receipt that we have salvation. He paid it. He gave it to us. And that's powerful. So we can't bargain with God. We got to receive by faith the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. That neither the younger brother nor the older deserves anything that they receive. Because who had owned everything? The Father. It was his. And he freely gave it to him. The earth is the Lord. And all that dwell therein is his. You belong to God. I belong to God. All that you have belongs to God. Your house, your money, your car, your children, your own life belongs to God. He owes you nothing. You owe him everything. But God loved us so much that he sent Jesus Christ to pay the price for our sinful behavior. Because all of us have been either like the younger son or the older brother. Some of us have been down in the hog pen, came to our senses. Some of us, you say, hey, I never did anything. I was raised in the church. You self-righteous, though. You think God owes you something for your obedience. And when he doesn't give it to you, you get upset. I didn't deserve that, God. I didn't deserve to be treated that way. No. Jesus Christ didn't deserve to be treated the way he was on the cross. But he did it for us. So that's how we make a U-turn. So what happens when you make a U-turn? What happens when you make that U-turn? Number one, there is reconciliation. God the Father receives us with open arms. That's what the Father did to his Son. He saw him coming, opened up, embraced him, kissed him. He brought him near to him. See, he just didn't say, well, okay, I forgive you and stay like this. Now, sometimes, when we understand God's grace and forgiveness, we have to really say, this is what forgiveness is. Say this is your sin. Now, what's standing between you and God? This podium, right? When God says he forgive you, he does something with your sin. He moves it out of the way. And you can come to him. And he makes the first step towards you. And comes to you and embrace you. He reconciled the Son back to himself with open arms. He received it. And the younger brother wanted to talk about his sin. The father's, you ain't got to talk about your sin. I can look at you and know you had a rough day. I can look at that and know you've been in sin. See, God knows already what we've done, even before we tell him. He knows it already. And he still says, I love you. Secondly, there's restoration. We are accepted into the family and the community of faith as a child of God. Now that's key. That T is restoration as a child of God is key, because what did that younger brother say that he told his father to treat him like? A hired servant. I'm coming home. Treat me like one of your hired servants. Let me work for you. In other words, give me a daily wage. I know I'm not your son. I can't come in the house anymore. Just give me a job. I'll work in your fields, and I go and stay out in one of the hired servant quarters. What does the father do? He bring him into the house. Best robe, give him a ring, and put sandals on his feet. Now, the key thing about sandals is this. Slaves never wore sandals. Only the master and his sons did. And what he's saying to his son, people are not going to look at you like a servant. You're my son. I'm not embarrassed about you. I'm not ashamed of you. I've forgiven you. I put a robe on you. And I give you a ring. And what that ring meant to his son is that you are a person of authority in my house, and you can do business on my behalf. So when you go into the community, you have a ring. You have access to all that I have, son. Do you know as Christians that God does not treat us like a servant, like a slave? We are a child of God. He brings us into the family of God, into the community of faith. That's what it happens when you make a U-turn. We are children of God. That's powerful, isn't it? To be a child of God? Based on what Christ has done for you, that we have now been covered by his blood, we have the authority of Christ in our life, and we are able now to walk in victory and authority. That's powerful. All because of what God did for us, not us. So he reconciles us, he restores us. And there's the biggest thing. There's a celebration. There's a celebration in heaven. It says, heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. Do you know that when that party was started, that party was thrown as if the son, the younger son, was the guest of honor? He was a guest. Why are we having this party over here? My son's back. Why are we having it? Couldn't have fatted a calf? My son came home. Do you know that heaven throws a party when one sinner repents? I'm telling you, heaven is a place of praise and worship. Because people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. See, that lets me know right there that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God cares about people being saved. And if God cares about that, shouldn't we? Amen. Shouldn't we celebrate when someone gets saved? Yes. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you something else that is so key, but let's, about the story that we don't really think about. When you read about the story, Jesus tells two smaller parables, gets a bigger parable. He talks about the lost sheep. He talks about the lost coin. And in every situation, he says that the sheep wandered off. The shepherd went and got him, right? The lady lost, the widow lost her coin. She swept the house, turned the lights on, and she went and searched for her coin, and she found it, right? Now, in a younger brother's story, think about this. Who went searching for the younger brother? Based on the story, did anybody? Nobody did, right? Let me ask you a question, honestly. Now, think about this. Who should have went looking for the younger brother? Who should have went looking for him? Who should have? The older brother should have been looking for his brother. Because if he cared anything about his brother and about his father, he probably knew that his father was hurting, seeing his face every morning, that brother is out there. He should have enough compassion to say, I know my daddy loves our brother. I love him too. Let me go find another kid and bring him home. Right? The older brother should have went looking for the younger brother. It's key. Now, my kids, they love one another sometimes. They hate one another sometimes. They just what it is. But they really love one another. They really do. Now, this is a story. Now, this is that just happened one time. It was a funny time. I was one of my kids, I was just laying into them. I was just letting them have it. I was just getting them. I was just preaching to them. I did not tell you, and I am sick of this, and blah, 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 blah. But this time, I'm eating breakfast. I'm upset. And I'm just talking. I'm just letting them have it. Now this happens that one of the kids, the one I'm giving it to, hops up and runs out the house. Now, this is what I does. Everybody looking at me like, and I just keep eating. Well, you know, I'm like, hey, well, you know, more food for me. I don't eat more. I just keep eating. And everybody like, Dad, you going to do something? I'm like, well, no. What, you know? And I'm thinking, so I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, you know what happens? One of the other kids gets up and runs and go brings the child back home. Now, it was right outside the door. It went too far, but you know. I mean, you was just like, really? You really outside the door? I mean, Lee's make me think you're around the corner. She's right outside the door. I mean, I'm like, oh, really? But my whole point was that one of the children had enough sense to say, I love my siblings so much, I'm going to go after them. This guy did not even care about his brother. He didn't go after him. And what I'm trying to say to us, if we love God so much, shouldn't we go after the people that God loves? Shouldn't we go after the lost? Shouldn't we seek the lost? Shouldn't we do that? Sometimes we don't. But the elder brother came after us, and that was Jesus. He came and said, my father loves you, and I come to bring you home. That's what he did to us. Your father loves you. I come to bring you home. He does that. We should be seeking to bring people home. And Pharisees did not have a connection with God. They didn't love the Father. Because if they did, they would not have been complaining. They would have been rejoicing at what Jesus was doing. And Jesus said, so you're complaining with me. Why don't you join me in bringing them home? Let me give you a sad truth about what happens when we don't make a U-turn. What happens when you don't make a U-turn? The father goes to the son, pleads with him, the older one, please come in, come in. He says, no, I'm not coming. I'm not coming in. And he says, look, man. I mean, he really says, look, that son of yours. He said, he's not even my brother. He says, that's your son. That's not even my sister. That's yours. That's your child. He doesn't even see him as if he had any relationship to him. And when you don't come in, here's the point. You live and die separated from the love of the Father. They say, well, how do you get that? Well, let me tell you what was happening. And you go back to the complaint. What was the Pharisees complaining about? That tax collectors and sinners were coming to who? Jesus. Now look at this story and how it ends. Where is the younger son at this moment? That the father is talking to the older son. Where's the younger son at now? He's in the house. What's going on in the house? Party. And I just told you, heaven rejoices what? When what sinner repents. So the party represents where? Heaven. That younger brother is now experiencing the blessings of heaven. Where is the older brother at? Outside, separated from heaven. So in the story, who was really the lost brother? the older brother was lost. And that's what Jesus told the story to the Pharisees, saying to them, change your mind. You are lost, and I'm pleading with you, and you won't come in. And you are missing the blessings of heaven because of your self-righteousness. And you won't come in. So we think about that story. Don't get focused on the younger son. Be sad for the self-righteous one that won't come in. There will be as many self-righteous people in hell as self-centered people. And that's what that story is focusing on, the self-righteous Pharisees. We focus on the prodigal son and not the elder brother. That's what it's about. The tale of two lost sons. One was found and had life, and one was still lost and didn't have life. Where are you in this story? What brother are you? What son are you? Are you the younger? Are you the older? Where are you? Do you believe God owes you something? He doesn't. Jesus Christ came to seek you out. And my conclusion is this. No one is too bad or too good for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The younger was not so bad off that he couldn't come back home. The older was not so good that he didn't need to come home. Both of them needed the Father's grace and mercy. And you do too. You too, you do too, I do. And if we love God, then we have to be the elder brother that goes after those that the Father's love and bring them in to the kingdom of God. So if you're here today and you have the attitude of yours self-righteous, know that your righteousness, as the Bible says, nothing but filthy rags. And if you are self-centered and it's all about you, it's not. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about God. So if you're not a Christian, we want you to surrender your life to Jesus Christ today. We want you to give your life to him. Recognize you are a sinner. Repent of your sins. Trust Jesus Christ by faith. And you will be forgiven. But I encourage us too, because I think this message speaks to us more who are Christians, because we tend to have a self-righteous attitude sometimes. How we look at people. We will wag the finger, but we won't cross the street to give them the gospel. We need to be better. If we really say we love God and we love people, we will always go and reach people for Jesus Christ. And we won't let nothing get in the way of that. Because our mission here is leading people to follow Jesus Christ. Let us love what God loves. Let us tell sinners they can come home. And let us rejoice when they come home. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for